if there is a terrifying story in the life of Jesus, surely this is it. The story begins in verse 16 with Jesus' arrival. It closes in verse 30 with his departure. In between are two biblical sermons of Jesus. The first gets a good response, and the second draws the response of murder. And Jesus returned out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit into Galilee, and a report concerning him went throughout all the surrounding country. And Jesus taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And he went to the synagogue, as his custom was on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to send forth the oppressed in release, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed it and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all began to testify well of him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And Jesus said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here also in your own country." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when there came a great famine over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. None of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and put Jesus out of their city, and led him to the brow of a hill, which on their city was built, that they might throw him headlong. But passing through the midst of them, Jesus went away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Every preacher remembers their first sermon at home. Mine was late in the spring of 1977 when I had finished my first year of seminary. I studied hard and did my best. My father was so excited, I think he invited half of Chiral that Sunday. I mounted the steps to the high crow's nest pulpit, snapped the microphone cord around my neck, scanned the faces of the people as I had seen great preachers do, and then I launched into my 9-minute sermon. It was all I had. We sang a hymn. I dismounted the pulpit to walk across the divided chancel to my seat, and if I remember correctly, the lavalier microphone had about 15 feet of cord. In the middle of the chancel, I clotheslined myself in front of 300 people. My head jerked back as if I'd been punched in the jaw. A snicker rolled through the saints, and that morning I learned a lesson in humility and microphone technique. On the way out, an old friend said, "Phil, how'd it feel to be hung the first time you preached?" But that was not the worst blow. After church, we went home for a meal. We stood around a linen tablecloth, fine china, crystal goblets, a scene out of Southern Living magazine. My father lifted his wine glass and said, "Today is worthy of a toast." To which my brother Chris quickly replied, "I agree. And on the occasion of Phil's first sermon, it is good that we feast on barbecued turkey." Then, if I am not mistaken, he made an irreverent gobbling noise, which only intensified my shame. I immediately consoled myself inwardly with the proverb that no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But it was misapplied because I was no prophet. I was only a green Methodist preacher with a fragile ego. On occasion, the Lord has used my girlfriend to restore proper balance. After an especially fine homiletical performance one Sunday in Georgetown, as everyone left the church, I said to Lori Sugar Babe, "How many great preachers you think there are left in Methodism?" To which she replied, "One less than you think, big boy." Oh, the trials of being a preacher among the unappreciative. Vance Havner, the old Baptist evangelist, once said, "I never have heard a sermon I hadn't gotten something out of, but I sure have had some close calls." H.A.T. Robertson, who for years was a legendary Greek professor at Louisville Seminary, once said, "One of the best proofs of the inspiration of Scripture is that it has withstood so much bad preaching." Now, for all the jokes we could make, Christianity still rises or falls on its preaching. And whether God backs it with conversions and sometimes with signs and wonders, you see, every Sunday around the world, someone has to pray and stand up and open the book and believe that God is in this strange thing for the good of His people. After all, God only had one son and He made him a preacher. And at the end of Jesus' first sermon, they wanted to murder him as a false prophet. Now, bad preaching and sloppy preaching is dangerous because it blunts God's sword and makes people stumble at the wrong stuff. But good preaching is dangerous because it sends the drag line down into the midst and pulls up all the stinking crud of our lives and puts it in the public for inspection. Now imagine that Sabbath in Nazareth. The Son of God in the house of God, reading and preaching the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God. It was as if a searchlight had been turned on in the heart and mind of every person, and they decided it was just too painful and cut the light out. Now, this is a wonderful and an ugly text. It shows how profoundly Jesus understood His own ministry in terms of the biblical precedent of Isaiah. It shows us the mercy of God and the depth of human depravity. Jesus is the comprehensive healer, and His friends in Nazareth would rather do away with the great physician than take His medicine. It shows us how Satan can operate through our family and friends who want to keep all the good things of life for just our people. How did Jesus go from being the son they welcomed home to being public enemy number one in about 2 minutes? The people who thought they knew Him best now hated Him most. Now, for all my life, most of I thought of Nazareth as kind of a pleasant town, the place where Jesus grew up for 30 years. But here we see the ugly side of that little village of about 400 people in mass. They grab Him. They haul Him out of the synagogue. They're prepared to throw Him over a cliff to His death as a false prophet because they do not like His message, and Jesus is mysteriously saved. There is nothing nostalgic about Nazareth. King Herod tried to kill Jesus shortly after He was born. Satan tried to get Him to jump off a cliff, and here the people of Nazareth haul Him out as a mob to do Him in. The challenge for preachers in our day is to just reinforce people's prejudices and to tell you what you already know. But beware of a preacher that you always agree with. Not because they're always right, because the Word of God and what it demands of us and what it shows about us is often cross-grained to our experience. Now, sometime as we preach through Luke, God may say to this church, "How much do we want of Jesus' mercy and His judgment? How much are we willing to let Him expose in us the dark things?" Yes, we want institutional renewal. Yes, we want our church to grow and be strong and have the money and be able to fix the buildings. But do we want kingdom reality? Now, what I can do each week is present biblical sermons with some careful stories. I can pile up the raw kindling in studies and sermons and pastoral care. But what we need is fire from God. We need the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this past week, I met with an interracial group of Georgetown pastors, and it was a desperate meeting. You know why? Because we're beginning to have an awakening across this church and an awareness of the pastors that the darkness that is in our communities of sin and violence and drugs and immorality and callousness to the things of God is stronger than the resources that are in the churches. We cannot meet this battle unless God gives a fresh visitation to all the churches across the city. The pastors that I know are working hard, preaching the gospel, visiting their people, lifting up the gospel, reaching in their neighborhoods. But we're not able to stop the darkness, because it's not just about human effort. God has to come visit and send a renewal across the scope and life of this whole community, black and white. Do you know I think the saddest words in the New Testament are verse 30. But passing through the midst of them, Jesus went away. Folks, you don't want Jesus to turn his back on your life or your church or your community. You don't want to tell Jesus to take a hike while you go about running your world. And here's the sad thing. The next Sabbath in Nazareth, somebody did a liturgy, everybody showed up. The crowd was there. They said hello. They read the scriptures. They did the prescribed prayers. They took an offering for the poor, and they went home. And God was not in it, except in his omnipresence and in the scriptures. Because the week before, they had tried to kill the word of life. Did you know that you can have religion and liturgy and raise money and God not be in it? What we want is the presence of Christ. Now, I used to laugh at some of these old hymns. As I ride around this community and get to know the pastors and appreciate the struggle, I find myself wanting to sing that old hymn of Fanny Crosby. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass Greenwood by. Do not pass up Main Street Church. It still surprises me every time it happens, but something amazing happens when I cross the river into Chiral. I go from being a wandering, wayfaring Methodist to being home. I can ride up the streets and I know the names of who lives in the houses. I find myself, when I cross into my hometown, singing a song by the country group Alabama. Maybe you know it. Down home, where they know you by name and treat you like family. Down home, where man's good word and a handshake is all you need. Folks know if you're falling on hard times, you can always fall back home. For those of us raised up, it's a sentimental song. But I want to tell you, when Jesus came back to Nazareth, he'd only been gone a couple months. It was the own life he knew. The village had about 400 people. They'd been there for generations. He knew every person in town. He went to their weddings and funerals. He'd worked with them. He buried his own daddy there. 99% of his life was in that town. And when he went, it was in the fullness of the power of Spirit. He was hoping that Nazareth would respond to the kingdom of God. Luke says he came home to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And it means where he was nourished, where his mama breastfed him. Can't you see some guy walking into town and say, hey, Jesus, where you been? We hear you preaching now. We're hearing good reports. We're glad you've come home. You know, that yoke you made, your daddy made for me, it needs some work. Can I bring it by after the Sabbath? On the synagogue day, the Sabbath, Jesus went to the synagogue. Now, that's where a good Jew's supposed to be. See, Jesus had habits in his life, and one of the habits was when the synagogue opened up, he's going to be there. Now, I want to confess to y'all that I have a steady prejudice against disconnected Christians whom I call floaters. Well, where's your local church? Well, Pastor, you know, we've been in Greenwood 10 years and we're just visiting trying to find a church. I say, how long is it going to take? Oh, I believe. Well, if you believe, why don't you belong somewhere? Why are you a spiritual vagrant? Why are you AWOL? Why aren't you nailed down to some local church where you know the pastor's name and someone will come visit you in the hospital and where you belong, and if you get in trouble, somebody's going to come care for you? Now, in honor of these spiritual orphans, I've come up with a list called 10 Reasons Why I Never Wash. Pastor, I was made to wash as a child, and I'll never wash again. Pastor, people who wash are hypocrites. They think they're cleaner than other people. I said, no, but they do smell better. Pastor, there's so many kinds of soap, I could never decide which one was right. Well, in your condition, any of them would do. I used to wash, but it got so boring, I stopped. I still wash on special occasions like Christmas and Easter. None of my friends wash. I'm still young. When I get older and dirtier, I might start washing. I don't have time to wash. The bathroom's never warm enough. People who make soap are only after your money. I am not easy on floaters. I want their rear end of the pew and their bucks in the plate of some church. When I served Georgetown, I went to Litchfield to make arrangements for a pastor's conference, and I ran into a lady there at the Litchfield Inn who was a floater. She didn't have a chance. Why are you inactive? Well, Grandma was in the hospital and we called the church and no one visited. And I ain't been back in 12 years. Phew. I listened, I encouraged, I forgave her. I said, go back and make an appointment with the pastor. When she asked me if she'd come to my church, I said, no, we don't need any more floaters. We have quite enough. I sent her back to St. Paul's Welcome All Methodist Church, and she gave my business card the next week to Milton McGuirt and said, Pastor Phil sent me back. So where do you find Jesus on the Sabbath? In the synagogue. Not because it was perfect. We go find out how ugly it was. Because God's people ought to be in God's house on God's day, listening to God's word and getting their bearings for the next week. It's not to hear me. It's to stay faithful. And as a Jewish male, Jesus had the right to read the scriptures. And the town's in the synagogue. He walks up and the man lets him stand at the desk and he goes to the safe on the wall and he takes out the scroll of Isaiah and Jesus unrolls it to chapter 61. And then the Son of God reads the Word of God and the lights go on. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor and release to the captives and healing the blind and setting the captives free and declaring the acceptable year of the Lord. And he rolled it back up and he handed it to the guy and Jesus sat down to teach and he said, these ancient realities are coming true now through me. And the people were surprised. And some of them said, I think he's kind of uppity. Is this not Joseph's son? And the Holy Spirit let Jesus see into the darkness of his own town. Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Jesus, you did some miracles in Capernaum. How about show us a few, and then we'll decide whether you are a true prophet or not. You're from Nazareth. You're one of us. We own you. If you bring the kingdom here, we get the franchise. Jesus' mission starts at home with the people you know and love. Do it now. Show us a miracle. Isn't that ugly? What is it about when something good happens? We want to keep it to ourselves. And then Jesus preached a second sermon. He talked about Elijah reaching a poor Gentile widow. And he talked about Elisha reaching a hated Syrian commander. And they got the message that they were no better than Israel in those ancient days. And you could feel the mood shift. You could feel their blood begin to boil. Jesus had just revealed in them their hatred of the Gentiles. They're wanting to control the Son of God and their skepticism. Can you see them? Jesus walked in and was hauled out. Can you see the men who were Joseph's age in a rage and shouting, "Kill the false prophet"? Can you see his brothers and sisters joining the mob? Where are the stained glass windows of this in our churches? Now, I've been to Nazareth, and it's kind of hilly, and there's some places where you've got about a 40-foot drop, and they plan to throw Jesus off as a false prophet and have him land on his head and have him eaten by the vultures. The Word of God, preached by the Son of God, in the house of God, illumined by the Spirit of God, showed the sins of Nazareth, and Nazareth would rather kill the new prophet than deal with what he had to say. So don't tell me that religious structures and even whole denominations cannot lose touch with God and God's fresh word of challenge. The Bible says that moving through them, Jesus went on his way. Now, that was a miracle. I think it was an angel. I think there at the edge of the cliff, an angel parted the people, and Jesus walked away. You see, he won't be killed at Nazareth. He'll be killed in Jerusalem. He'll not be thrown off a cliff. He'll be put on a cross. He'll not splatter himself on the rocks. He'll be nailed to an own rugged cross. He won't die at a time of Nazareth choosing. He will die at a time of God's choosing. And until that time, Jesus cannot be killed. What is it in our lives that prevents revival? Is it unforgiveness and bitterness? Is it fright of what God might ask of us? But there is slowly coming in Greenwood on this awareness among the pastors that no matter how much scripture we preach, no matter how orthodox we are, no matter how much we minister, it's not enough. That we must have a fresh visitation of the presence. We must have the risen Jesus send the Holy Spirit to cleanse and empower his church so that we can reach this current lost generation. It's not a matter of human effort. It's not a matter of just working harder. It is a matter of seeking God that the presence be restored and strengthened in our churches. I can point to it. I can preach about it. I cannot deliver it. It has to come from God in answer to persistent prayers of his people. I've chosen our next hymn for a reason. It's a commentary on today's text. You will also hear in here the pain of our country in 1931 on the front end of the Depression. And our author, S. Ralph Harlow, has done an amazing job of telling a biblical story in a way that engaged the conscience of the nation. And so as you sing this song, imagine it being fulfilled right here in Greenwood with our pains and our struggles and our despair and our drive-by shootings and the thousands of people that are on meth and cocaine and living hopeless lives. Please stand.